We are confronted with a certain call as we buy our groceries, and the clerk asks us that extra question as we're pulling out our card. The call comes to our door. It comes over the telephone sometimes in the middle of a family supper. The call comes in the mail from those organizations we care about, and yes, even from some we have never heard of before. We see the call written on a sign held by a plaintive individual who stands at a Winnipeg intersection. And then we come together as a church, and the call comes again. And you know what I'm talking about? It's the call to give. Perhaps our time, perhaps our resources, certainly our money. Where do we get the gall to sound this call? Who are we? Who is any one of us to call for this? And the truth is sometimes we are embarrassed to call in this way. I remember one time I'd finished my first year of studies, and I was going to volunteer at a camp for the summer, and I had literally no money, literally nothing. And I remember there's one couple told me before I left, "There's anything you need, just let us know." And I had to have a pair of shoes, and my shoes were falling apart. Stephanie will tell you I'm crazy with shoes and fall apart so quick. And anyway, that's the way I walk, I guess. But I had to get a new pair of shoes, so I bought the shoes, and I didn't have any money. I was expecting, God, maybe this money will just drop out of heaven somehow. Maybe you'll supply it. And waiting, I put on my credit card, and I only have 30 days to pay it, and got down to the very last day, the very last night. And there's no, fine, I'll call the family. It said, if you need anything, give me a call. And I did, but it's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to call in this way. But is there a warrant for us to do this? Not just warrant, is it necessary that we give this kind of call? Not just as individuals for our own personal needs, but for the needs of the family of God. Could it even be that we have this idea of giving all wrong? That, in fact, it's not at all what we think it is. As a difficult, perhaps burdensome thing. And I trust God's word will answer these questions and give us a renewed picture of what giving, particularly for us as a church, is all about. As we look into his word this morning, let's pray. God, we thank you for the call you've given each one of us to follow you, to know you, to know your love, and to follow you. And would you help us this morning as we spend this brief time together to hear your call more clearly for our lives as individuals and as a church, God. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as you're turning there, just to review, we've been going through a series on the church. And what does it mean for us to be the church? We've looked at the fact that we're founded on the foundation of Christ. When he says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And that means different things for us, and there's different things we do as a church. Well, why do we do these things? Why do we have elders? Why do we have different roles? Why do we have gifts and different people doing this and someone doing this and someone doing that? Why do we meet on a Sunday? Why are we doing what we're doing right now and looking into God's word? Why do we do these things? We've tried to look at some of these things in these past weeks. And this morning we want to look at giving. We just recently we passed around offering bags. Why do we do this? Why do we give? Is there a warrant? Is there a good reason for it? Giving is something Paul especially emphasizes in his letters to the Corinthians. And if we were to go back to his letter of 1 Corinthians, towards the end of that letter, in chapter 16, he tells them to put aside money on the first day of the week for the collection for the saints. But here in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives perhaps his fullest treatment anywhere to this subject. He's going to devote two whole chapters 8 and 9, to this subject of giving. Now you can be thankful we're not going to look through all these chapters, we don't have time for that this morning, but I would encourage you in the coming week, if you can, read through chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, because that gives us the whole picture, and what we're going to look at this morning is just the first part of it. In this passage we're going to look at, the apostle is going to challenge the Corinthian church in three ways in respect to giving. First, he's going to give them an example of another group of churches who are giving, an example which is still compelling for us today. Second, he's going to apply that example directly to the Corinthians. I trust we'll see its application to ourselves as well. And finally, he's going to point the Corinthians back to the ultimate foundation of their giving. As we'll see, it's the same ultimate foundation for our giving as well. And so we're going to save the best to last. So we have first an example, and then an application, and then a foundation. That's where we're going. So Paul begins in chapter 8, verse 1 with an example. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now, just to orient us a little bit here, Paul is probably writing this letter from Macedonia. So Macedonia, you have Jerusalem, if you will, over here, and way up here would be modern-day United Kingdom, Britain, way on this side of the map. So this is Europe in here, if you will. Right about in the middle we have Macedonia. So Macedonia coming just by Italy. Italy over here, Macedonia, Israel, Britain way over there. I know that's not very helpful. But anyway, Paul is writing from Macedonia to the church in Corinth, which is just south, the region just south of Macedonia. So he's writing to these Corinthian believers. And he's giving an example of the Macedonians. And notice what he says as he gives this example. He says, "Brethren, we wish to make known to you," doesn't say how these Macedonians are giving. He says, "We wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now, Paul's about to describe how the Macedonians are giving, but that's not what Paul calls it. He said, "We wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." So in all Paul's about to say, this whole example of these Macedonian churches, Paul says, I can sum it all up as the grace of God. It's nothing less than the grace of God at work within them. And that's so important for us to understand. I think we miss that. When we're in the thick of doing stuff for God, it's easiest for us to forget the grace of God that is working through us. It's like Peter, perhaps, walking on the water. You know, we're doing well, we're trusting in Christ, we're going forward, we're walking this Christian life, but then we take our eyes off of Jesus. We might even think, oh, look how well I'm walking, look what I am doing, look at all this stuff I am busy about, not realizing all the while that it's Christ, it's the grace of God which bears us up. So Paul sets the record straight here, right at the beginning, with his example. He says, what I'm about to relate about these Macedonian churches is nothing short of the grace of God at work within them. Again, all we do as a church is only because of what Christ has done. It's the grace of God. And specifically, Paul says, this is how this grace of God has shown up in these Macedonian churches. He says in verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So what's the picture Paul's painting for us here? What's the state of these Macedonian churches? As he begins to describe their giving. What state are they in? What are some words he uses to describe them? Extreme poverty. This depth of poverty. The word could even mean like impoverishment. Extreme poverty. What else? Severe trial or affliction. We don't know exactly, specifically, what this church was going through. But let's just say it wouldn't be the prime place you go to look for donors for your cause. If you're traveling around trying to drum up some support, you wouldn't want to go to Macedonia. They're extremely poor, a depth of poverty, and great trial of affliction. Well, these guys have enough on their minds without asking them for money. And yet, what else does he say about them? Abundance of joy. Often in our minds, those two don't go together. Certainly in our society, those two don't go together. Deep poverty and abundance of joy. Okay. Thought we had to get rich before we could be joyful. Abundance of joy, and my translation says that the wealth, not poverty, the wealth of their liberality. That word liberality has the idea of sincerity. It indicates a purity of motive, a person whose heart is not divided. The result of such unreserved, wholehearted motives is liberality or generosity in giving. In other words, Paul is saying these churches are giving freely. They're giving wholeheartedly. They're not holding back. This doesn't immediately make sense to us. We have a hard time seeing how affliction and poverty can go hand in hand with joy and wholehearted generosity. But in the case of the Macedonian churches, it did. But there's even more. Paul writes in verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." So they gave as they were able, they gave even beyond their means of their own accord. This was not forced. This was not a tax. This is not an apostolic coercion, you better give or else. Well, they wanted to give. So much did they want to give, in fact, that we read in verse 4 that they are begging us with much urging for the favor and participation in the support of the saints. Do you hear that? The Macedonian churches are saying, please take our money. Please, please, please take it. When was the last time you got a phone call where someone wasn't so insistent on giving you something? Okay, it may have been yesterday, but you knew that that was a hoax. You knew that was false. You couldn't believe that. This isn't normal. We don't see this in our lives. We don't see this in our world. Who does this? This is not normal. Now, we should just pause for a moment here just to give the context again. He says they're begging with much urging for the favor and participation in the support of the saints. The saints he's talking about here are the believers in Jerusalem. And we get this more clearly in the letter to the Romans, which is written around the same time as this, where Paul talks about Macedonia and Achaia. These regions had made a collection for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. We don't know all the factors why Jerusalem was so needy, whether it was taxation or inflation or famine or all these things combined, but they had intense need in Jerusalem. So they're begging for the favor and participation in the support of the saints. Reminded of what Donnie just shared with us about some believers there who, as church or as individuals, as you give, and these believers are blessed. And that's what the Macedonians are saying, that they're begging for the favor of participating in that. And verse 5, "This not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So this is not simply a monetary giving, but they're also giving themselves. They're giving their own lives, both to God and committing themselves to Paul and his fellow workers for the sake of the gospel, because this was God's will. What a powerful example. One more thing we should note here before we move on. This gives us a little picture of how the Macedonians viewed their giving. Back in verse 4, when it says that they're begging with much urging for the favor and participation in the support of the saints, that word favor, your translations might have it differently, but it's the same word we saw in verse 1. It's the word grace. They're begging us for the grace and the participation in the support of the saints. The Macedonians see that for us to give is grace to us. It's a gift to us. It's a wonderful gift that I can give. Please give us this grace. Wow. Where does that way of thinking come from? I think most people in this world would agree that giving is good. But to see it as a grace given to me, as something to be persistently sought after, and to include not simply financial gifts, but one's very life? Where does a person get this mentality of simply giving themselves away? Well, we need to move on. Paul has given his example of the Macedonian churches, but now this serves a greater purpose. This isn't just a great example to look at and then move on your way. Paul's going to now apply it specifically to the Corinthians, and as we see, to us as well. He writes in verse 6, "So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." So he turns from his example of the Macedonians, where he's possibly writing this letter from. He turns to the Corinthians now, and this is why he's writing. He says, "You Corinthians, we're urging Titus to complete this gracious work in you." The situation is, as we read later in the text, that these Corinthians had actually been planning to give for some time. In fact, a year ago, we learned in verse 10, they'd already had the desire to give. They've been thinking about this for a while. So now Paul's saying, we're sending Titus. Titus is very possibly the one who would have brought this letter of 2 Corinthians to the church. We're sending Titus, and he's going to encourage you to finish what you started. You wanted to bring this gift. You wanted to give it to the believers in Jerusalem. Now Titus is going to encourage you to finish it. And then in verse 7, Paul applies this teaching even more directly to the Corinthians. He says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and the love we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." And he's talking about giving, but he calls it a gracious work. just like he called it in verse 6, a gracious work. This is a gracious thing. In fact, five times in these verses we're looking at, the word grace comes up in relation to giving. It's a gracious work. It's the grace of God at work in you. They're begging for the grace of participating in the support of the saints. Paul's saying, you have all this good stuff going on. You're loving. You're doing all these things. Don't let this one thing be lacking. You're giving this gracious work as well. And so he exhorts the Corinthians to follow the Macedonians' example in this. Now, Paul's speaking pretty freely here. He seems to have no qualms about telling these believers to give. And this is something we have a hard time doing, isn't it? But Paul is doing it. And yet, notice the important clarification he makes in verse 8. He says, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Paul wants the Corinthians to give, not because Paul told us to, but because they feel compelled to out of love. In other words, he wants the motivation to come from within rather than from simply without. Paul is saying, I'm not the one commanding you to do this. Rather, I believe, Corinthians, there's a true love within you for your fellow believers, for the saints in Jerusalem. I believe it's there. And if that is true, if you love them sincerely, a proof of that would be to give to them. So don't give because I told you to. Give because you love them and love tells you to. Do you see the difference? Now, he doesn't say give if you feel like it. Love isn't a feeling that comes and goes. It's a choice. So Paul is challenging the church, if your love is real, then let it prove itself by giving. Choose to give because you truly do love. This is why Paul can write later in chapter 9. He can say, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. I'm not commanding you, for God loves a cheerful giver. But this would be the proof of your love for them. Prove your love for them in this way. Love has to mean something. It has to be expressed in a certain way. And so we've seen this, first of all, this startling example of giving in the Macedonian churches as their joy overflows in liberality. Paul then applies this in particular to the believers in Corinth, that their love would be proven in their giving. And yet we should still be left wondering, how in the world do we do that? Where does that overwhelming, overflowing joy come from? How is that kind of love, he says in the Corinthians, how is that kind of love instilled in us? Sure, we may feel fired up today. And if we were to take an offering again here, perhaps we'd be surprised at how generous we could be this morning. But what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next month? This has to be more than an emotional appeal. Look at this amazing example. Okay, fine, I'll do it just like they did. What sustains this mindset these Macedonians have? Please, please let me give. I want this grace. How do we get that? We've already said this simply is not normal. This is out of this world. This is, in a word, grace. This is grace. And the final verse we're going to look at this morning, the apostle points us back to exactly that, back to the ultimate foundation of our giving, to a reality which is as true for us today as it was for the Corinthian church almost 2,000 years ago. We're pointed back to the grace that each one of us as Christians has received. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9, for the foundation of our giving. Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this all comes back to grace. Who we are and what we do as a church all comes back to who Christ is and what he has done, to his grace in our lives. This issue of giving ultimately doesn't ride on the example of someone else, does not rest on an emotional guilt trip. It's not dependent on a love which we must somehow of ourselves drum up within ourselves. Paul is saying, all I am challenging you to, Corinthians, everything I'm challenging you to give, to desire to give, finds its foundation in what someone else has given to you. Finds its foundation in the grace of Jesus Christ given for you. We began this passage speaking, verse 1, about the grace of God. I want to tell you about the grace of God in the Macedonian churches. This is God's work in them. Paul brings it to a head in verse 9 here with the same emphasis. The grace of Jesus. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for your sake he became poor, even though he was rich. Paul is declaring the startling truth that the one who possessed it all, the one to whom the nations are but a drop in the bucket, as Isaiah says, and a speck of dust on the scales, that one gave it all. Our Lord condescended to this earth. He took on a frail human body. He came in the likeness of men. He endured the scourging and sorrow of this desperate world, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Yes, our Savior became most poor for your sake and for mine. Note also, though Paul doesn't mention it in this context, he says it elsewhere in Romans. He says that while we are still sinners, it was then that Christ died for us. For our sakes, when we were enemies of God, yes, for our sakes, our Savior became poor, though he was rich. And he did this, the text says, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It was only through the poverty of Christ that we can know any true riches. It was only as he made the ultimate expenditure, that of his very life, that we could stand to gain a thing. But that sacrifice has endowed us with riches beyond compare. We read in Ephesians 1 how we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The truth that Paul is declaring is that we as Christians are the richest people in this world because of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not because of our wit, not because of our savvy or our expertise, but because our Savior was willing to be impoverished for us. In a word, it's because of grace. And here's what Paul seems to be saying to the Corinthians and to us. He's saying grace like that doesn't leave us unchanged. The gospel doesn't leave us unchanged. Grace transforms everything about us. Transforms the who we are, the way we relate to one another, how we are gifted, even how we give. Having received grace from God, as Paul says back in verse 1, it's the grace of God that works itself out in our lives. It works itself out also in the way we give to one another. And so giving is truly a gracious work. We have been given grace. Our giving is an evidence of his grace at work in us. We should desire this grace of giving. Giving extends that grace to others. It was Christ's grace that made the joy well up in those Macedonian hearts. It was his grace that planted love in the hearts of the Corinthians. And it is his grace, his free gift of love, which must constrain us as well. It's the only thing we need to ask ourselves today is, do we really know the grace of God? Paul says in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really know his grace for us? And if we do know it, we should see it making a difference in our lives. One author has written it this way. He says, giving is not a way of showing God how much we can do for him, but a way of illustrating how much God has done for us. Do we know how much God has done for us? Do we know his grace? That changes everything. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for your matchless grace in our lives. And God, you have changed us forever. Thank you. And we cannot thank you enough. To eternity, we will be thanking you and praising you for your amazing grace. And God, would you help us? Give us gracious hearts in this short time we have on this earth to give as you have given to us. Will we see this as a blessing? As you, your Savior himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we thank you for giving in that way to us. We praise you, God. Guide us, give us wisdom and boldness in this gracious work in our own lives. And as a church, we ask and we pray this for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.